what's good, Encounter? If you don't know me, that's cool. I'm new as well. My name's Danny. I've only been on staff for about the last 30 days. We've been in Ventura for the last 5 weeks. And if you are a guest, if you're curious about this, what this whole Jesus thing is, or if you're church family, welcome. So glad you're here. And as we and my wife have been settling in, we like Ventura. It's really fun. We've actually lived throughout the state in the 23-ish years we've lived in California. And here's a couple quick highlights. Green Thumb Nursery, man, can you spend hours there? Holy smokes, are we excited about all that vegetation that we get to put in our backyard. Humble Maker, Prospect, Rising Sun Coffee Shop, solid. We just went to the Botanical Gardens Friday afternoon and just got lost in all the right ways of just... That's one of the most prettiest scenes I've seen in a while, just up there by that Sarah Cross and just looking out over the coast. It was fantastic. Note to self, if you have a mom, be a great place to take her next weekend, helping you out there. But as we are wrapping up this relationship rescue series, I want to invite us collectively to think about what it means to look at relationships through intentional efforts and intentional care. In fact, I'd invite you to say that with me. Intentional efforts. Some of you getting the invitation. That's good. Let's go again. Intentional efforts with intentional care. Now, if you are like me, we have probably seen a moment in our lives, or we've been a part of a moment where something happened and it just gutted us. Like, it didn't sit well with what we were observing or what we were seeing and how it was affecting us. And as a dad, I have one of these moments with my youngest son, Cole. Here's the setup. We moved back to the Bay Area, Redwood City to be specific, and the year before we moved back, he had started playing lacrosse. Loved it. He's our kid who's tried everything you can think of, and we had to say no sometimes because of the expense of it. He's that kid, but he started playing lacrosse, excelled at it, loved it. And when we got moved, we're like, hey, we're going to get him connected somewhere. Found a club that was just fantastic for him. He picked up athletically right where he left off. The coach of that club had played Division I lacrosse and just said, man, we love having him around. This is actually a picture of him, his seventh grade year, right before we moved back. And we loved it. We loved seeing him shine, but something was off. And it really came down to people. And the club that he'd been playing with, every other kid on the team had been together for 4 years. Some of you head nods know might where this is going. And see, kids don't have the same perception as we as adults have, but when warm-ups was happening and no one was warming up with Cole, it stung. After practices and after games, when everybody was inviting themselves to each other's homes, Cole wasn't getting the invite. On the sidelines during practices and games, when everything would be like a timeout and kids would be huddling up, Cole would put himself out there and go try to talk and insert himself in. And the rest of the team didn't really accept him in, to some point even like did the whole back turn at moments. And as a dad, I ached watching this. I ached watching this because I saw a change in my kid. He no longer wanted to go to practices, no longer wanted to go to games. The love and joy for something he really was excelling at was just sucked out of him. Now, transparently, as a pastor, I've actually watched this happen in and around churches I've been a part of, where the community does not realize what's going on around them, and some of the perspectives, words, and actions have this significant impact. In fact, if you're here today, and you've ever been hurt, wrong, felt judged, accosted, accused by someone who claims this living relationship with Christ, I am sorry that ever happened to you, and I've actually been there too. And just know this is a place for you. And when we talk about this communal impact, and we talk about this relationship rescue, there is something that happens when we're intentional with our efforts and we're intentional with our care. A conviction that I have, a conviction that many believers have, a conviction that we see in Scripture is this. A community that says they follow Jesus should not be only surrounded by people who also follow Jesus. Let me repeat that. A person, a community that follows Jesus should not only be surrounded by other people who follow Jesus. In fact, as we look this morning, I want to go back to the first century. If you're a history buff, I know I just tickled your ears. I see you, I know you, we can go have coffee together. But let's go back to the first century. I want to do a little setup before we dig into the text today, okay? So, first century, in a Jewish community, there was this clinging phrase that was so desired, kingdom of heaven, often also seen as kingdom of God. If this is a new phrase to you, let me just give you a little bit of context and setup. So the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, was this desire that we would get back to the created order, that God created right relationship with man, right relationship with him, and John started off the series this way, that when sin broke that, how do we get to as it is in heaven? And there was this mindset that there is at one point in time, the Jewish people post-Abraham would say, hey, we would come to a space where every ruling order would be right, that relationships would be stuck together, that there would be no brokenness about it. And in that kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God way of living, everything would be as it should be. And there was this desire that this is how it would be. Now, Jesus shows up, and this phrase, kingdom of heaven, is so significant part of his teaching in the first century. We've got both historical and biblical texts that shows Jesus was a real human being that lived and walked the face of this planet. And he begins saying, hey, the kingdom of heaven is here and now. It's not something we get to, like we wait till we die and we get there. No, it actually can be lived out now. And this was just an audacious thought, because how can the kingdom of heaven, how can this right way of living be here? Because there's this thing called Rome. See, the Roman Empire was at one of its pinnacle points, and Rome was this oppressive entity to the Jewish nation, because Rome took over whatever it wanted to, and it subjugated its people to say, hey, you will do as we say. In fact, there's a phrase out of Roman culture that says, Caesar is Lord. For a Jew who believed in Yahweh, who believed in this Jehovah God, who knew them by name, that was the only Lord and God they could have. So this is our setup. This is our setup for where we're going this morning. And I'd ask you to go to Matthew 9 with me. If you grab the Bible in front of you, it's actually page 680 if you want to just turn there. It's okay. You can give out page numbers. It's a great way to get there. Matthew 9. And before we read this, I want to just pose a thought. If you're a Jew who's longing for the kingdom of heaven, cannot stand Rome, how would you treat those that worked for Rome? How would you react to those that worked for the oppressor? Hold that thought. Jesus passed on from there. He saw a man called Levi, Matthew, sitting at the tax booth, and he said, "Follow me." Matthew rose and followed him. Jesus reclined at the table in the house, and behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, "Those who are well have no need of physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I came to not call the righteous, but sinners." The audacity of Jesus in this moment. The absolute goal to sit with those people, the others, the hubris for him, the self-confidence, just go, hey, hi, I'm here with my people. Or is it intentional efforts and intentional care? Matthew 9 is one of my favorite texts in Scripture. And you're like, you're a pastor, do you have favorite texts? Yes, we all have them. It's one of my favorite texts for a lot of reasons. We'll talk about that in here in a second. But I'm just really curious what is going through your mind as you hear that with the setup and the context that was there. See, what I love about this is Matthew, he does follow. And we often hear this text is like, oh, Matthew just got up and went. Yes, but let's also understand the century and the context that we're in. See, in the time of Jesus' ministry, Jesus had about a 3-year ministry that we've got recorded texts of. Matthew had already heard of this Jesus. Matthew had seen through the rumblings of the community that this self-imposed Messiah was doing crazy, audacious things like healing blind people, raising people from the dead, forgiving sinners. And Matthew hears an invitation to Jesus, like, hey, do you want to come be a part of what's going on over here? And he goes, yeah, because those people aren't accepting me. But you, as a rabbinic Jew, you say I can follow you. Oh, I belong somewhere. I'm connected. I'm received. Absolutely. And I'm bringing my posse. And Jesus goes to this party. And at the party, there's Matthew's friends. There's Matthew's community. There's Matthew's suburb. There's Matthew's cul-de-sac. There's Matthew's workers. And I know we just got past tax season. Isn't it funny? Even centuries ago, the IRS still was a problem for a lot of people. But these are the people that are showing up, and these are the people that Jesus is going, let's eat. Let's talk. This idea that the proximity of someone who would be ousted and others could be accepted and received just as he is, oh, that's good news. It almost sounds like the gospel to me. But let's just pause for just a hot minute. What did the Pharisees do? Well, even before we get there, let's think about this. I know this in my story, that relationships are deeply impactful. I know this, that relationships are deeply impactful because when I feel that I'm trusted and or I can trust, I'm way eager to engage in things. I jump all in. I trust you with my story. I trust you with who I am. I trust you where I'm at. Oh, I'll jump all in on that. Relationships are deeply impactful because when there is no relationship, how we converse with people, we have to be very aware of the space that we're in. Church, I believe this, that when I lead with relational care and I lead with relational efforts, there's an opportunity there that we have to do what Jesus calls us to, and that's to live in such a way that people matter. And when we're talking about relationships that we're connected to, not all relationships are equal, but all relationships matter. Not all relationships are equal in the fact that we don't have the same amount of time for every relationship we're connected to, but every relationship matters in how we approach it, converse about it, talk about it, posture ourselves in it. Now, Matthew 9, they're at the party. The Pharisees ask a question, but who do they ask it of? That's not rhetorical. It's okay. You can talk in church. John's not here. He won't even know. Disciples. Yes. Now, Pharisees. You may see that and go, "Who? What's going on here?" So there's these three phrases, Pharisees, Sadducees, and then Zealots. Often you'll see Pharisees and Sadducees, and there were different rankings of religious order in terms of like roles and teachers and their influences, but also the community they're a part of. So the Pharisees, they get wind of this party. Now, nothing spreads, like Twitter has no game on a Middle Eastern community when it comes to gossip, okay? They get word of this party. There's something going on. There's this Jesus guy. He's causing more problems for our people because now he's hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. But he does. He asks the question of the disciples. They're chicken. They're off on the side. And Jesus gets wind of this and he replies. He goes, and this is Danny's commentary. This is, you won't find this in any study Bible. But I see Jesus holding olives, some loaf of bread covered in hummus, and going, "Hey, if you want to ask me a question, ask me a question." He goes back to the party. And then he has this beautiful play on words. He says, it's often the sick who need a doctor, not the healthy. And it's this little subtle jab when you understand the context and language to go, hey, you have the scriptures in front of you. You've actually been raised understanding that this kingdom of heaven is how God desires to restore relationships. How are you not looking at those that are desperate to belong to community and being on the front lines of this? And then he says this, go and learn what this means. Now, this is like the middle schooler standing up to the teacher going, "You don't know what you're talking about." That's what this is like. It's like that middle schooler, and some of you educators in the room, you're like, "Oh yeah, I don't, that's why I don't teach middle school anymore." But he says, go and learn what this means. for I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Now we read this from an English context, we're like, what a big deal. Mercy has a few connotations in the scriptures. The mercy that he's drawing out is chesed. It has a really distinctive tone to it. And here's the tone. Mercy is not only reducible to just being forgiven, okay? As if you've done something wrong. That's part of it. But mercy, this chesed, has another deep underlying meaning. It's as if you're rescuing someone who's helpless and being crushed by their enemies, and they have nowhere else to go. Another way that this mercy shows up often in Scripture is this idea that you are literally kinshiped loved. It's the advocacy parents have for their children. It's this idea that you're treated like family. For Jesus to say, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, I just pause and go, man, Matthew hears this. Matthew's friends hear this. The disciples who have been committed to following Jesus hear this. The Pharisees, the religious leaders hear this. And for Jesus to go, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And this concept was like, you had to get it right before you could belong. And Jesus says, no, you don't have to be right before you belong. You belong first. And when you belong with me, you're going to see something in about a year and a half that's going to blow your mind. But before that, I want you to understand what this living God, this living creator that you have worshiped for and you've heard of worshiping actually calls us to. When we embrace mercy and when we embrace love, we actually bear what Jesus calls us to bear, which is that, the Imago Dei, the image of God. And it goes back to the creative story that when we were created to extend relationship to each other the way that God extends relationship to us. Now, let's talk about this intentional care. I had you repeat two words at the beginning, or two phrases, intentional care, intentional efforts. I want to talk about intentional care, church. What could this look like? It can look like a lot of different ways, but here's a couple thoughts. When we talk about intentional care, John actually had a great phrase last week from his message. If you didn't see it, you can go back online and check it out. But the phrase was this: love is like a badge that we wear in our relationship with Christ. It's like this visible external thing that everybody can see. It's like a nameplate. You carry it with you wherever you go, that if I'm loved by God, I am love. I'm extending that to others. So if love and mercy can be compounded in how we look and treat those around us, what powerful language and actions could we be doing? Regardless of people's status. Because freely given love and freely given mercy is not transactional. We don't expect anything in return. We do it because it's been done to us. Now, confession. There are people in my life, there are people in my world, there are people that when I come across, I have to do the mindset reset game. I have to be able to go, hey, that personality, that type, maybe that way of living, maybe this or that, the other thing. I can quickly, because I'm human, welcome to being human, by the way, I can have a moment where I can judge. I can have preconceived ideas of how that got that way, therefore, should I really be responsible for help? I have to check that. I have to be willing to go, hey, wait a minute, where is that coming from in me? That's coming from a place of probably brokenness. So how do I engage with these individuals or this individual where they're at as they are in their story to go, guess what? I have a great opportunity to be like Christ. Maybe the first time ever to this person. Because if I, as a follower of Jesus, have a conviction that I don't just keep myself surrounded with people who are also following Jesus, that means I'm constantly on an opportunity moment to say, hey, you don't know Jesus, but you know me. Let me show you what living life with Christ is about to introduce you to Jesus. We become a connecting bridge. Can I give this mercy, a kinship love, a family-like treatment to anybody and everybody? So here's what it looks like. When was the last time you just said, hey, how are you? And you paused. Not like we normally do. Hey, how are you? Good to see you. Great. Fantastic. Okay, bye. But no, we actually said, hey, how are you? So last week, by the way, thank goodness there's a Trader Joe's down the street. By the way, it is one of our selfish convictions as a family. We believe in the Trader Joe's. I actually love grocery shopping. It's the very first thing I ever did with both my sons after they were born. I took them grocery shopping. I'm the guy who, when I check out, I bag my own groceries. Why? So I can have a conversation. Well, truthfully, I'm a little bit of a control freak. But so I can have a conversation with the clerk. Hey, how are you? I'm good. What made today good? It's okay. I know it was just a responsive word you gave to me. It's totally cool. Take a second as I'm bagging my 19-cent bananas. When was the last time you just said hello and you paused? What does it look like when we ask the question, how are you? It's normal language, like, hey, how are you? I'm good, good, good. Here's my spin on this. How are you really? Mark two sons. So you saw seventh grade Cole. He's now 21, 6'3", like a 180. Like I wish I could take him. Can't. He like I know that. I've resolved my space in life as a dad. My kids are bigger than me. But they both know when we go for a walk and I go, hey, how are you really? They know what that question means. It's a space to go, hey, I don't care what you bring to the table, but I just want you to know I'm here and I want to give you a listening ear. When's the last time you just said, hey, how are you really? And you, in your time, actually gave that person the chance to tell their story. Which means, when was the last time you lingered with someone long enough just to listen to their story? Not to respond, but just to listen. See, I think intentional care looks a lot of ways to a lot of different people, and only you will know that in your space in life. But I know for me, when I give people intentional care, I actually want them to be the center of my attention. One of the fun things that I have had the opportunity to do in just life is do a bunch of coaching. And so on the side, I do executive performance coaching with different companies, and it's just fantastic. I meet a lot of different people. I've worked with NCAA athletes and all that. And often in the call, as we've worked together, I've yet to have a client that has had, hey, can we have an off-call call? And I'm like, yeah, absolutely. So what has happened often is they'll ask for an extended time and they want it to be personal, not professional. And I had a client who was working in NCAA coaching and just said, hey, can I have an off-call call? And I was like, yeah. So we scheduled one and we're sitting there talking. And for the beginning of the call, he's like, why are you you? And I was like, and this guy's phenomenally educated. I'm like, that's bad grammar. I have bad grammar. I can recognize bad grammar. I was like, what do you mean? Why are you you? He's like, I've yet to show up on a call where I don't feel I'm the most important person in your life. And I said, well, right now you are. And not because of like the fact that I'm paid to do this, because you matter. Like you're a human being with breath in your lungs and a heartbeat in your chest, and you matter. And he said to me, and this is a Division I college coach. He said, I've never had anybody do that for me. And I said, well, that's interesting. Can you tell me more? And he says, I've always had to perform and show up and have this perception that I'm not good enough. And for the first time in my life, like, you make me feel like I'm good as I am. Why is that? And I'm like, oh, this is an off-call call. I'm not on clock. I can say whatever I want to say. And I said, well, can I tell you my story? And he says, yeah. So I tell him my story about coming to a faith in Christ and said, because of what Jesus has done in me and who Jesus is, I actually believe that's how I'm supposed to treat people. And he said, so it's a religious thing? And I'm like, it's a great start. It's better than we were at the beginning of it. And it's phenomenal when those paths show up. I told you earlier why I love Matthew 9. It's one of my favorite texts. Two reasons. One, I see myself in the people Matthew would have had at the party. See, we don't know each other that well. Don't worry, you'll get to know me. But I would have been one of Matthew's guests. Second reason, it's a reminder that the community I do life with, when they see me living out life with Jesus, it's impactful. Second thing, intentional efforts. If you don't have your phone out because you're using the Bible app, could you pull your phone out and or your calendar planner? People are like, phones in church? Yeah, it's fine. Where do we go without them anymore?
Church.
Okay, Don, thanks for that. Love you, dude. That was so perfect. I know you do, and that's why I love the fact that you said it. If I pulled up my calendar and you pulled up your calendar, can you show me on your calendar the last time you had a meal with someone at your house or during work that is not part of your normal circle of people? Can you like timestamp and date that for me? Or could you show me on your calendar where you serve, whether in the Ventura County community or here in the Encounter Life Church community, to say, hey, I'm gonna give of my time and energy and efforts because I wanna make an impact on those that I may not normally do life with. Right now, as a new resident in Ventura County, I'm looking at two places that I'm going to choose to serve to show up in the lives of people to say, hey, this is a way that I can impact our local community. I can tell you right now, two places in Encounter Life Church that we need volunteers that are just willing to go, hey, I'm willing to make a commitment to show up in the lives of other people. I think intentional efforts, if we do not intentionally plan it, are not intentional efforts. They're thoughts. And thoughts have to move to action. Action has to move to planning. Planning has to go, hey, I'm securing this space. And whether it's 3 minutes, 30 minutes, 3 hours, 30 hours, we'll hire you on staff. Whatever time you have available to do, what does it look like to show up for people where they're at? One of the things about intentional efforts that I just think is a keystone, cornerstone statement as a pastor that I remind myself of, and as the new person coming in, it's actually just evident in all the good ways. Church, when you're new to a faith community, it's really intimidating. You don't know where you fit. You don't know how people are going to judge you. You don't know how people are going to think of you. You don't know if your story is going to be received. And see, as we have people walking in, maybe you are that guest today, around our communities, around our places, it's really overwhelming. Because sometimes in faith communities, we love what's going on so much that we want people to show up with a big old smile on their face or be ready to jump in and everything. And that they love being energized by groups of people. And all my introvert friends are like, thank you for saying that. But that's not the case. Sometimes people have just had a week and they just want a safe place to go. I just need a recharge, and I just need to show up as I am and be seen as I am, as I'm part of the journey with everybody else called life. And one of the places that we, church family, owe to our community is, where do we have moments for people to drop in as they are, to be seen as they are, received as they are, and invited to the rest of the journey? And that's the beauty of when this large space turns into a smaller space through groups. In fact, this summer, Dinner for Eight is something you all have celebrated, where it's just a space to say, hey, three times a summer, we're going to host an opportunity for people just to get to know each other. The purpose of it is just connection, so you know a name and a face. In fact, as you leave here today, right on the right, there's a table. If you're interested in leading or being part of leading a Dinner for Eight this summer, just say, hey, I'm willing to host an opportunity for people to get connected in some way, shape, or form. I'm in. And this fall, those of you that are group leaders, June and July, we're going to be meeting about what does groups look like as a church, to say this is part of our funnel and way that we want to take people from the corner of Ralston and Johnston to say, we want you from the outside inside. And when you're in, you're family, because we've got the mercy of Jesus to give you. Intentional care and intentional efforts is something that we cannot unsee through the texts of Scripture. Now, question. What's it for you? Or who's it for you? If you go back with me to Matthew 9, Jesus says, verse 11, when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when Jesus heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of physician, but those who are sick. This is a reminder to those close to God to go, what's your radar? Are you looking at people's external qualities, or are you willing to see them internally where they're at? And in being human, myself included, broken by sin, but yet redeemed by a resurrected Christ. What does it look like for me to remind myself that my brokenness never is really whole this side of heaven? And that's okay. But my transformation is daily. So in transforming daily, where is it I can look and go, man, my story, I want to impact other people. I just want to set the stage for them to have the opportunity to know, hey, I see you. I don't know exactly what you're dealing with, but here's what I know to be true. When I walk with Jesus, something different happens. Not saying you have to, but I'd invite you to that, and I'll walk with you as you try to figure it out. What does that look like for us? In the worry of being prescriptive, which sometimes as a communicator, as a pastor, like that's always a concern, like I'm going to tell you how to do it, versus invitation to like, what does it look like for you? Maybe who's the person that's on your head right now that like, oh, I wonder if I just reach out to them and go, hey, can we grab coffee? Can we grab lunch? Can we have your family over? What does that look like? Hey, I remember like 6 weeks ago, you told me that life was hard. I wonder if I just reach back out to that person. Hey, when was the last time I just walked next door to my literal neighbor and knocked and goes, how are you? What does it look like for you? Or who is it that you go, man, I'm going to choose intentionally to extend mercy this week? When Jesus says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, I can't imagine how the disciples took that. For them to go, man, I've been included in all that Jesus is doing because I'm family. In the last 4 Sundays that I've been here, one of the things I've constantly said to those of the board and staff is like, it's interesting how tight-knit Encounter family is. That is such an attribute. That is such a character quality that we as a church should celebrate. Because when we're like family and we see new people and we invite them into that party, we can only imagine what God will do through that. Church, as Jacob comes out, I'm going to invite you to stand. And in standing, I want to say a blessing over you. And what, if this is a new phraseology, what we mean by that is sometimes the charge of what is next is a stacking of hands collectively to say, hey, what does this look like? So for all of us, may mercy come before judgment. May mercy be compounded with love of the resurrected Christ in us and through us. And may mercy be a family-like love for those that we haven't even met yet. So when we do meet them, we see them like family. And may mercy be the first thought on the top of our head when we run into that person that tests us and drains us for the sake of going, Jesus died for them just like me. And church, may mercy be what flows out of the doors of this auditorium today into our communities, suburbs, and living rooms.